Welcome to Souls on Fire with your host, Joe Trainer. Joe is a husband and father of three, and for 29 years was an award-winning and very successful college football coach. Today, he is the director of athletics for Pope John Paul II High School. He is a leader, a man of character, and filled with the joy of the Lord. Joe was running for God's heart and became a soul on fire. Listen in every Monday as Joe interviews other sports figures and businessmen and women who bring their faith into the marketplace. And now, here's Joe Trainer.
Hello and welcome to another edition of Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Trainer. Got a great guest today, Jack Brocious, recent graduate of Pope John Paul High School, who's entering St. Charles Borromeo Seminary here this fall. And just know this, people, that are with people like Jack leading the way, our faith is in tremendous hands. And this guy's got a gift, and he's going to inspire, you know, all of his disciples, me included, like he has the past few years that I've known him. But before we begin, as we always do, let us begin in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, as Jack and I spend the next hour in faith and fellowship, I ask that our thoughts be your thoughts, that our words be your words, and when we leave here today, that our deeds be your deeds. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This program today is brought to you by Peter Morsinko from the Knights of Columbus. Peter, can't thank you enough for your unwavering support. Please know how much we appreciate you and all you do for this station and certainly for my program. We wouldn't be where we are right now if it wasn't for your support. I can promise you that. So thanks again. Jack Brocious, as I said in my introduction, is a first-year seminary student at St. Charles Borromeo, obviously right here in Philadelphia. He's a PJP graduate. He graduated 2 months ago, and he's off to the seminary. And we're going to talk about a lot of, you know, his discernment and his life up until this point, and his making a commitment to the faith, you know, at the highest level, and eventually becoming a priest. But just a little bit about this guy. He was a phenomenal student. He was a phenomenal athlete. Jack, are you on yet?
Yeah.
How many varsity letters did you win at PJP?
Well, it's at least two a year.
Yeah, so I'm going to say he probably had close to 10. He was an incredibly accomplished runner. He's the school record holder for both the indoor and the outdoor mile. He had two state qualifying appearances. He's part of a track program that went back-to-back, won the cross-country, won back-to-back district championships in his tenure. Injuries kind of side-railed him as a senior, but ended up going out for the golf team and having a great year for them. He's a native Cradle Catholic, went to Catholic grade school at Sacred Heart in Royersford, Pennsylvania. We'll talk about his experience there. And then when Sacred Heart merged with Holy Cross, he ended up graduating from there, you know, in eighth grade, and then came to Pope John Paul II High School and off to St. Charles Borromeo Seminary in Wynwood, here on out. So, Jack, welcome to the program.
Thanks, Joe. It's a pleasure to be on, and it's a pleasure to be able to talk with you.
Awesome. We have a lot to talk about, but, you know, obviously, let's start with, you know, with your discernment process. And, you know, when did you feel? A lot of times I think, you know, some men are called early and then find reasons not to make that ultimate sacrifice and that ultimate commitment. But talk about the discernment process in its entirety. And when did you start feeling that this might be a calling for you? And then when did you feel like, okay, this is definitely the direction I want to choose?
Yeah. So it's, It's definitely different for everyone.
No doubt.
I know a lot of guys at the seminary who they'll go to college and they'll have jobs for 4 or 5 years and then it hits them like a sack of potatoes over the head. And then there's other guys like myself. The first time I ever thought about becoming a priest or going in the seminary was when I was in the second grade. It was at my first Holy Eucharist, and it was kind of just looking up at that priest at the altar, Father DeMaria, and he had a great impact on me. And thinking, you know, like, if he loves God, and in my second grade mind of what I was thinking, like, if he loves God that much that he'd be a priest, like, I think I want to do the same thing. And it was kind of just all throughout my life, really, like, I heard this quote a really long time ago, you know, like, the vestment, not the vestment, but the clothes that the priest wore, it's called the cassock.
Yeah.
And it was, someone said once, you know, the priesthood isn't like the cassock, which you can take on and off, it's a part of you. And really, the more that I come to know who Jack Brocious is, the more that, you know, obviously the Lord plays a role in my life. But, you know, in my vocation in particular, it's the more that, you know, priesthood and the sacrifice of the priesthood becomes more part of me. So as I got older, it was kind of like I loved serving Mass, and it was a way that I was really be able to connect with God's sacrifice. But, you know, when you hit, like, 6th, 7th, and 8th grade, it's not really the cool thing to be able to serve Mass anymore.
Sure.
So it felt like probably from, like, that time on until my sophomore year, I felt like I was living a double life of where I was trying to fit in with the kids at school and on my teams and on the track. And then I would have this heart that was just honestly just, you know, on fire just for Christ. And it just came to a point. When I was dating a girl at the end, like in my sophomore year, when I had asked myself, you know, am I really happy? And then the answer was no, because I was living for myself and I wasn't living for God. So that ultimately, you know, it was always in my heart. And I was up front with this girl telling her that I was thinking about the seminary, but it was kind of just like I almost had enough of living for myself and had to give God a chance, a full chance, not just half heart. So, you know, I always kept the faith and I always went to confession and I always never missed Mass on Sunday, but there was still something that was holding me back. And once I was willing to apply to the seminary, things started to become not easier, but became more grace-filled.
That's awesome. I'm reminded of the line from St. Augustine, "My heart is restless until it rests in you, O Lord." Just with that burning desire to kind of keep that commitment and in the forefront of your life. Was there anybody that you looked up to, Jack, that maybe tried to talk you out of it?
I've never really had anyone too much in my life want to talk me out of it. A lot of my friends, they'll be like, well, I guess like not really kids I'm friends with now, but they wouldn't understand. And there's a lot of kids that I'm friends with now, or friendly with, or that I've run with, and they support me, but they don't understand. But I would say, you know, every once in a while you get people like, oh, well, like, if that's what makes you happy, or if it's like, oh, like, you could be doing something else. But I've never really had, like, a parent or a teacher, or thankfully never, I hope any priest would never deter a young man away, but I've never had anyone like that. No, I've had support, you know, even from my extended family, who really not many of them are practicing. All of them are, you know, I guess what you would call, like, culturally Catholic. And they're like, oh, good for you, you know what I mean? So, I've had a really good experience.
Awesome. I know you come from a great family and you have great parents. Talk about some of the mentors you've had spiritually that have helped form your faith up until this point for you, Jack.
So the family is called the domestic church, and it's for a reason. That's where, you know, the life of the church grows.
No doubt.
From our family. So my parents have been a great role model, you know, not just as like what to do right or wrong, but just for an example of love, because you know, there's different forms of love, but to able to show that sacrificial, you know, I'll, like my dad, you know, working many hours and still spending time with us, my mom, taking my brother and I to all these churches when we're younger and shrines and teaching us how to pray the rosary and things like that. So, you know, it starts in the family. So definitely my mother and my father are great spiritual influences on me. But I've truly been blessed, and I feel like it's almost a stereotypical answer for guys that's going in the seminary, but it's honestly true. I've had so many good priests, you know, about honestly a handful. You know, I know unfortunately
awesome.
Some people have had some bad experiences with priests, But I they've all been very, very kind to me, and even, you know, those who I may not see all the time, even if it's just like I'm out and about on vacation or something and I see a priest, you know, like they know, you know, like if you're praying like liturgy the hours or something, and you know, they're always very kind. So I've had a lot of priests, and particularly my pastor when I was growing up, Father DiMaria, and then in grade school, Father Morricone, who was the bishop's archbishop's assistant when
okay.
Archbishop Chaput was our bishop.
Okay.
And Father Jardini, who is now at St. Eleanor's, and Father Giuffre, who was teaching at St. Charles, and he helped out Sacred Heart, and now he's going to be in charge of the spiritual year for St. Charles. So,
nice.
Like I said, about a handful of priests have been really influential, and throughout high school, I made two really good friends who graduated from PJP. One's going into the workforce, and he just graduated from fire school, so he'll be doing that, and another one's going to Notre Dame. So, yeah, friends, family, and priests have really been the main influence on my.
That's awesome. I know. I don't know your parents tremendously well, but I know your father's a very respected doctor in the community, and I've always been impressed with, you know, science background. You know, people, men and women that have science backgrounds that are also, you know, devout followers, because sometimes there's an incongruence there, because faith and science. You know, although in the second part of my life. It's married up better than probably it ever has been, but like sometimes there's the provability of the scientist that impedes faith. Your dad must be a pretty special guy for him to you know, to have such an accomplished career as a medical professional, and at the same time being a humble servant of Christ.
Yeah, so I think the Lord did create all things. So just from that statement, which we all know to be true, then science, true science, not anything that's biased, but true science,
yep.
and the truth, you know, which is Christ, they cannot be contrary. So it's
the uncaused cause, right? Jack, the uncaused cause, right?
Exactly. Yeah, of course. Yeah, so for a lot of people, they need a lot of like up in your face proof, and in a world today that we have so much disbelief and so much bias, it's really hard for a lot of people to put that science and faith together. So I really do, you know, especially in the time when my dad was becoming a doctor, you know, back in I think he graduated in somewhere like 84 or something like that. You know, there was a wild time for the world. So, you know, I really think it's great that he turned, you know, to the faith, in college as well. So I, you know, it had to have been him seeing the beauty, you know, of the Lord through people that he worked with, because he's a family doctor and he also does hospice care.
Mm.
So, it's really through the beauty of people, and, you know, the human man is, you know, that's science right there. So,
amen.
It's not contrary, and the fact it proves God even more. And I would say, even for those people who, you know, like, well, God, how could he exist? It's in everything that he shows us, from the, you know, the skies, you know, just to us that are the creatures that are below. Like, everything is way too perfect for God not to be real.
No doubt.
And, you know, so. I would just say that, like, someone like him, and even those who are maybe aren't doctors but work in any other scientific field, if we kind of just opened our minds a little bit, and a lot of people get caught up too in the media of things, and if we pull ourselves away and really let ourselves reflect, then we can see the true truth and the beauty of it all.
Amen. I'm not an expert at St. Augustine, but I'm reminded of what he used to say, you know, with Christ's miracles. You know, everyone was consumed with the miracles and he said, we're small minded because we're missing the miracles that exist every day in life. You know, you want to talk about the wedding at Cana, and Jesus changing the water into wine. Well, how about the miracle that takes place every day when the grapes get watered through rain, you know, from, from, from the God skies that make for, you know, the grapes that allow for wine to happen. You know, we don't sometimes, you know, we miss the, we want this grandiose event or, you know, spectacle to take place. But, you know, when you know, the birth of a newborn child or, you know, a sunrise or a sunset, you know, and the mystical nature of just the day-to-day things that we often miss that are in really, in essence, miraculous. You know, when you look at our solar system and how it, how people can't believe in God and to think that some things just, you know, there's no, you know, you allude to a Big Bang theory or something like that. It's just, it's crazy. There's definitely an uncaused cause and an unmoved mover behind the whole thing. You know, you were an incredible athlete at PJP. Certainly could have, you know, probably had a number of opportunities to pursue that. Had you not decided to go into the seminary, you know, and I love being at PJP because I don't think anyone, you know, St. John Paul is regarded as the greatest athlete in the history of the papacy. You know, he was an accomplished soccer player. He was known as Lolick the goalie in high school, or as a teenager. He would ski into his 70s. He was an accomplished mountain climber. You know, so much of his appeal to youth, you know, with his World Youth Days, was around sport. You know, and he truly believed that sport, you know, we can use the platform of sport to bring people closer to God. And just, you know, just want to get your take. I mean, as an accomplished athlete that had a ton of respect, not just in the athletic community, but in the overall PJP community, what is it about sport, you know, do you think that allows people to bring other people to Christ?
Well, I think that, you know, sports in general, and they should be, it's the great equalizer, you know, for a lot of people. It's about putting, well, a lot of people, you know, it's having your heart on your sleeve and, you know, giving the best you got in physical activity. So I think it's great for that sense that just off the bat, you have no really, like, there's, well, like, I want to say it's hard through the past year or two, but I'd say there's really no politics in sports. There's really no religion. You know, CYO there is and things like that, but I'm saying, like,
sure,
just like in high school and sense like that. And the way that I've been, you know, I've approached it is that, you know, we're never, you're reminded this, like, as you're on your first day as a freshman at PJP and at any school, you know, you're a representative of the Pope John Paul II community. Whether you do something in school or out of school, you know, you're always on the clock. It's the same thing with Christ. We're always on the clock. You know what I mean? It's,
absolutely.
We only have one shot at this life. So I would say, you know, the first thing is that, you know, no matter what you do, whether if it's you're in the workplace or if it's you're just hanging out with friends or watching a movie, you know, you're always on the clock for Christ and you're keeping vigil with him.
Well said.
And with that in mind, you know, just because, like I said, a lot of people wear their heart on their sleeve. Sometimes, you know, some emotions come out on the sports field that aren't really appropriate. So I always just try to keep in mind, you know, be respectful to, you know, other coaches, other students. And I remember when I was younger, there was this song. It's called, you know, "They'll Know We Are Christians by Our Love."
Amen.
And it probably wasn't the best tune.
Yeah, I got you.
You know, it's a great message. "They'll know we are Christians by our love." And that's really, you know, treating people, we know, with love. And I've had multiple times, like, people ask me, like, "Oh, you know, you had a great race, man," or, you know, that was a great game or round. And I'd be like, "What are you doing next year?" And, you know, that's kind of an opportunity where Christ can work through me. You go, "Oh, I'm going to seminary." And like, "Oh, that's cool. What's that?" And you kind of explain and realize, wow, you know what I mean? And we're really not the ones that, you know, turn people to Christ. It's Christ who turns them to himself.
Sure.
So
but
really
using you as the vehicle.
Allowing myself, like any other day, any other moment, you know, to let be the window for Christ and let his light shine through. So I would say, like, sports are so good for the fact that there's no bias involved. Everyone's having a good time. It's, if you're playing that sport almost all the time, it's because you enjoy it, you know? So I think people make good friendships just from that. And because of that, people are a little bit more open and allowed to see Christ. And I don't really do anything special. I don't know if anyone's ever turned to the faith because I said something or if I haven't. Or, you know, that's not really my job. My job is just to be there for God, and that's what I try to do. Sometimes I do it better than others, but, you know, that's what I try.
Yeah, but I also think when you can go out and perform at a high level in something that people are attracted to or trying to do at a high level too, I think, you know, sometimes it's not always what we say, it's how we say it too. And I think when you have a platform to influence based on just being an accomplished athlete, albeit, and I definitely appreciate what you're saying, you know, God using you as the vehicle to bring people close. The other thing I think too with sports is the routine, right? The rituals that we have, it marries up well. I know St. Teresa of Avila, you know, in Interior Castle, you know, she talked about, you know, her routine in terms of, you know, she described, you know, eternity as like this, you know, this incredible castle, and her desire was to get at the very center of the beautiful castle, and doing that took repetition and prayer life and service and then exercise, you know, and then doing it over and over again rhythmically, you know. And I think, to me, I think that, you know, when I think of athletics and I think of when my prayer life or my spiritual life, when I'm in rhythm, you know, and I aka practicing my faith, living my faith, you know, if you, as an athlete, you're called to do that, whatever task is on hand, you know, like whether it's, you know, you're preparing for, you know, a cross country race, you know, you have 3 days before, and then you have 2 days before, and then you have the day before, and there's very specific, you know, programs that you're adhering to, and then what you're putting into your body, you know, 48 hours before, 24 hours before. So I think sometimes the ritual, the rhythm, and the routine of athletics can marry up with, you know, the practice of the faith. You know, and that's kind of what I think.
Yeah, for sure. And, you know, St. Paul writes and says, you know, I run the race with purpose. You know, I'm not shadow boxing. Rather, I'm chastising the spirit, you know, for a reason. So I think athletes, you know, like I said, a lot of the time, just because people really aren't at that spot yet, but, like, for example, like at our the banquet dinner, you know, like the ceremony that we had at PGY, I did the prayer, you know, when I was thinking, like, what am I going to say? What am I going to pray?
Yep.
And that's kind of like going to, because, you know, it has the athletics of, you know, that just as, you know, we're fighting the good fight, you know, as we're running the race, you know, we're doing our perishable crown, you know, as St. Paul's, because what he was writing to the Corinthian Corinth, and, you know, they were like olive, you know, if they won the race, they would have an olive leaf crown and things like that. So he's writing, you know, it's not for a perishable crown while we're running the race. You know, it's for the kingdom of heaven. So
absolutely.
I think a lot of people, you know, with athletics, you know, I've met, like, for example, my cross-country coach through, and track coach, she understood that pretty well, because I remember talking, like, one conversation with her, how she was praying the rosary, and she's like, oh, you know, it's not just to do it, you know, it's for a goal in mind. So I think she can even appreciate that, too, that, you know, just as runners and just as athletes need to sacrifice much, you know, so you need to do in the spiritual life. So, yeah,
amen.
I definitely think they have a good parallel.
Definitely. You know, you made the decision, you know, you talked about seminarians coming from different points in their life. And, you know, in terms of requirements, you know, what's the difference? Educate us here for a second. Like, you entering right out of high school as opposed to somebody entering at 28 years old. Are you on kind of a faster track? Is it a shorter? I know that the process, you know, is arduous, and there's stages and thresholds that you have to meet. But what, in terms of the program and the requirements, is it much different for somebody coming in right out of high school as opposed to maybe going to college and or working, coming from the workforce?
Yeah, so I'll touch on the requirements, you know. The requirements are the same, and then I'll get to what the different tracks are like from high school.
Okay,
and, you know,
thank you.
Later on. So the requirements, you know, we all we get to know the vocations director. So right now it was switched. It was Father DeLacy. He was a great man. He was at PJP.
Yep.
and now it's Father Friel, who is a young guy. He's really good. I've known him for, I want to say, like 3 or 4 years, something like that. He's a really good guy for this position, and I think RHIS is in some good hands with him.
Awesome.
So you get to know the vocations director. The first time I visited the seminary was in sixth grade, so I got to know the seminary pretty well. Some guys, like one of the guys in my class I've got to know, he's in the past, I don't know, he started applying maybe 9, 10 months ago.
Okay.
Some guys have, a deeper relationship than others, but they get to know you. And they kind of, like, it's the first weeding process. Because, we priests, they're people too. You need to make sure they're normal people. Mm-hmm. They have a healthy lifestyle, both mentally, physically, sexually. And so that's the first really weeding process.
Sure.
Just getting to know you, just conversation, visiting, the seminary. And from that, you get an application. And we fill out all these questions that the seminary asks us. And it's a pretty extensive. It's about 40 questions, and a lot of them are, it's not just a one-word answer. Or some of them are yeses and nos, but most of them are essays. And that's another good way they get to know us. And then we take a psychological evaluation. It's very, very deep.
I'll bet.
Think of any question ever that you would be asked in your life, and it's asked in 8 hours. You get there early in the morning.
Is that an oral, or is that written, the evaluation?
Yeah, so a lot of it's written, but then some of it's oral as well. So
gotcha.
There's, I think when I did the math when I got home, it was something over, 1,500 questions.
Wow.
that day I was asked.
That's amazing.
Yeah, so it was that's probably the deepest way they'll get to know, at least the way we're thinking.
Sure.
And then we have to write an autobiography, get letters of recommendation, and I'm trying to think what else. Sorry, it's about
No, you're good.
A little bit more than a year ago now, or less than a year ago now. And then the last thing really is there's little things here and there, but the last thing is we meet with something called the Admissions Board, and it's the rector of the seminary, Bishop Senior, the vice rector, Father Patrick Brady, and a whole bunch of clergy from the Archdiocese, and there was one lady, I'm trying to remember her name, Sue Mehta.
Okay.
I'm pretty sure she works for the Archdiocese, for education. And so pretty much they all go around, and it was on Zoom when I was doing it with them, and they can really just ask you any question. Just to have a feel of the way that things are. And then from that point, it goes to the Archbishop and he decides who's accepted or not. So the requirements are really the same for everyone. I'm not on the admissions board or anything like that. So I don't really know specific, but from what my guess is, I think they're looking to see if we're men of good faith, if we're willing to be formed, and if we don't have any red alarms,
deep-seated
they're
issues,
willing to work with people and things like that. But the main thing, are you willing to be formed, and are you willing to have your heart conformed to God? What I mean? And obviously, do you have a call to the priest? So that's the first upright question.
Gotcha.
So that's really the main requirements. It can be pretty vague. You will never find an identical seminarian and never find an identical priest. They're all very, a lot of the times, when we see them, with their collars on, They all look like they're the same, but we're all very individual. So the requirements are vague, but yet they're good and strong.
And there's got to be enough flexibility for you to be the person that Christ is calling you to be.
Exactly.
And I think that, that's because, you reach in that potential so that you can then be the best priest you can be and be the best, church leader you can be, I think would be critical. Folks, we're going to take a quick break right here. We'll be back in about 2.5 minutes with Jack Brocious, recent PJP graduate and first-year seminary student at St. Charles Borromeo Seminary.
To you, our faithful family of listeners, no words can express how much we appreciate your standing in the gap with us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. It is truly your amazing prayer power, your undaunting commitment that has enabled us to stay on the air, no doubt about it. Be assured of our daily prayers. not only for you, but for your families as well. We pray that God will continue to bless you as you bless us. To join us and become a ministry partner, visit our website at inhissign.com or give us a call at 610-527-2906.
Hello, my name is Peter Marsico. I am the general agent of Southern New Jersey and the state of Delaware for the Knights of Columbus. I lead a select team of 11 financial professionals who serve the Catholic community. We teach Catholic families about the importance of financial planning and how to secure their future. We give Catholic families the products they need through a company that shares their beliefs. With a company that has also has Standard & Poor's and AM Best highest ratings for several years. And we will not invest any of our money that's opposed to the moral teachings of the Catholic Church. You can reach me at 609-335-5189. You can email me at peter.marsico, M-A-R-S-I-C-O, at K-O-F-C, short for Knights of Columbus, .org. I am blessed and honored to sponsor both Kathy and Joe's.
Folks, welcome back to Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Traynor, along with Jack Brocious, first-year seminary student at St. Charles Borromeo. As Peter was just mentioning in the ad, he was talking about Kathleen McCarthy. Just want to make everyone aware that she is speaking this Wednesday night, August 11th, at 7 o'clock at the National Shrine of Our Lady of Częstochowa in Doylestown, Pennsylvania. Jack, have you ever been there?
I have been to Częstochowa.
Yeah, what an impressive place that is, man, huh?
Oh, for sure. It's a day. It's a place where you can spend a whole day.
Oh my gosh, man! It's amazing.
It's a really nice place.
Yeah, we have. They're great to us. I'm part of a men's group, Old School Men of Faith, started by Kathleen's son Sean, and we meet up there every Saturday morning at 8 o'clock. Certainly welcome to attend if you're ever in the area. But it is. It's amazing. It's just, you know, you got the Rosary Garden back there. It's just. I mean, you can literally spend, you know, you could do a whole, you know, individual retreat there and still spend an entire day there. It's pretty awesome spot. And I know the priest on the premises, they're just amazing, amazing men of God. It's pretty cool to be around them. I know what you talked about, you know, that the admissions process a little bit. Are they able to give you a glimpse of what the first year looks like, Jack? Or is, I know just talking to priest, it's a grind. I mean, it's a lot of preparation. There's a lot of stuff that entails. Do you have any idea, you know, what the first year of seminary looks like?
Yeah. So it's going to look a little different for everyone. So for myself, who's coming out of high school, it's a 9-year track.
Okay.
So I do 4 years of college, 4 years of theology, and a spiritual year. And that spiritual year, so I do 2 years of college, spiritual year, 2 years of college, get my bachelor's in philosophy, and then go up to the theologate, and then I'll get my master's in theology.
Okay.
Now, someone that's coming out of college, you know, who already graduated, what they'll do is it's a 7-year track where, since they already have those gen eds, you know, since we're accredited college,
sure.
You know, since they already have those gen eds, they would take the pre-theology track, where they would do a year of spiritual year, and they would do 2 years of, called pre-theology, but really it's just philosophy. And then they would go up to, they're already at the theologate, but take classes on the theologate and get their master's in theology, and then, you know, be ordained a priest. So
okay.
That's really the main two tracks. you know, there used to be high school seminary and things like that, but yeah, that's really the way it goes. Now, for me, since, you know, I'll have my first years of college, other guys would have a spiritual year, but since I'll have college, it's pretty simple, honestly. What I'm going to pull up my classes, actually, just so you could have an idea of what I'm taking.
Okay, great.
So it's not that hard in the fact that, like, it's definitely a hard year. But it's nothing impossible. You know, we're still just a regular college, you know, at the end of the day. We're not a regular college. You know, we're it's a seminary, but we're still taking college classes.
Sure. The curriculum is very similar. So, yeah, I get that.
Yeah. I didn't want it to make it seem like, like we're selling cheeseburgers. But, you know, it's still a college. We have a lot going on. But so my classes are Great Works of Western Literature, Rhetoric and Composition, History of Western Civilization, Latin, College Algebra, and Trigonometry, and Perspectives of Catholic Belief. So you got some gen eds in there, and you have some philosophy and theology classes in there.
Gotcha.
So, like I said, it's almost like a regular, you know, if you were majoring in philosophy at a good Catholic college, that's what it would be.
I gotcha. Okay.
But everything else, you know, with the first year, which is really every year, you know, you wake up in the morning, you pray lauds, you have a 15-minute meditation, then we have mass, then we have classes and lunch, and then have some more class. And then in the evening, sometimes, you know, maybe we would have a conference that we would go to, or if it's Wednesdays, we have rector's dinner, and we would have mass in the evening. We would have dinner in the evening. We have free time. The first year, guys, I don't really remember the days, but we have mandatory studying time when we go in the library. But there's a lot of time where you need to study because there's a lot of reading. And, you know, just as the priest needs to be holy, he must be wise as well.
Absolutely. Are you assigned a mentor, Jack, a priest who's going to serve as kind of a mentor for you while you're up until ordination or while you're studying?
Yeah, so we have spiritual directors and spiritual formators. So there's four pillars of formation. I'm really hoping I'm going to get all these right. So it's the human formation, spiritual, intellectual, and pastoral. There we go.
Okay.
So, just the regular human formation as a man, you know, like, are you taking care of yourself, you know, physically, academically, you know, intellectual is, you know, your classes. Pastoral, he's caring for the needs of others, and then spiritual is your relationship with Christ.
And will you have a different director for each of them, or is it how does that work?
So the spiritual director is something called internal form, which is the same thing as confession. They can't say anything to the seminary or things like that.
Okay.
Obviously, the only leeway is something confession. They can never say anything ever. Like they take a seal, and the priest would be defrocked of his priesthood and things like that. But say anything would be so severe that it would be into a major harm of others or a major harm of yourself.
Self, gotcha.
That'd be the only time they're allowed to say something. And then in human formation, it's more kind of just like the seminary saying, how can we help you? And this is how we want to help you. So if like you have a problem going on, you could bring it to your formator. And if they see something that maybe you need some help with, they would give you some suggestions on how you might be able to fix the problem. Spiritual direction is that, I guess that would be the more mentor type of relationship.
Okay.
I've had spiritual direction for probably about 2 years now, and my spiritual director and I were very, very close. He's a really good priest, and spiritual direction is a really good thing. And it's not just for anyone out there who thinks that, you know, they're struggling with prayer. It's not just for priests. It's not just for nuns. It's I know many lay people who do it, many married people who do spiritual direction, you know. You can do it with your spouse, but usually it's really by yourself because it's working on your relationship with Christ. So I strongly suggest anyone, you know, you ask your parish priest saying, hey, like, I know you may not be comfortable with it, but what do you know a priest that I'd be able to do spiritual direction with? And it's a really great help.
I'll bet it is. I'll bet it is just somebody, you know, sound off, you know, some of the struggles that you're going through or where you might be in your faith life too. And as you said that, I'm thinking off the top of my head, I know a number of lay people that have spiritual directors and, have talked about the profound impact that's had on them and their faith. You mentioned Latin earlier, Jack. I know you're a huge proponent, you know, of the Latin Rite and the Latin Mass, and you know, I would call you a bit of an anomaly because, you know, as you know, you're an old soul, I know that, but as someone that's, you know, just entering seminary, you know, a lot of times, you know, the mindset, you know, certainly I'm significantly older than you, but, you know, Vatican II came along and kind of modernized, for lack of a better term, the church. But I know you've always been, you know, a proponent of the Latin Rite. Like, what is it about the Latin Mass that appeals to you?
So, definitely, you know, the Mass in general, you know, extraordinary form or non-extraordinary form. You know, the extraordinary form is what Pope Benedict called, you know, the Latin Mass, which is the Mass before 1962.
Okay.
Promulgated.
I didn't know that. Thank you.
Yeah. Which was promulgated at the Council of Trent. So, you know, they're both beautiful forms of the Mass, and there's no one that's greater than another. They both have great graces that flow through from it. And, you know, I was raised in a regular, you know, with the new rite, excuse me, after Vatican II, it's called the Novus Ordo. So I was raised in, you know, just a regular parish like that. You know, so it's definitely, you know, the Mass is, it's Christ making his present, his sacrifice present on the altar.
Amen.
And with the Latin Mass, I came to know it through I went to Rome, which was a big part of me wanting to become a priest, well, allowing Christ to me to hear the call to become a priest. I went to Rome for a month after eighth grade, going into high school with a group of boys. There was about 15 of us. And every day, you know, I didn't know. My parents didn't really know. They just thought, you know, this is a good Catholic camp. They did, you know, the Latin Mass, and I really didn't like it at first because, you know, I thought, well, you know, I can't understand what the priest is saying. He's speaking another language. He's facing the tabernacle. It seems like he has his back turned on us. You know, I feel like I can't really connect with God. And probably for about, like, the first 10 days or so, I was not a huge fan of it. Huh. In fact, I really didn't like it. And I was really hoping at some point we would have, like, a regular Mass. And I just took a moment to think, like, well, why do we go to Mass? If I'm going to Mass to get something for myself, then there's no difference for me going to Mass than there is for me going to watch a football game, because I would just be getting something out of it. I'm not a
sure.
spectator at the Mass. I'm someone that's actively participating.
Amen.
Active participant doesn't mean, too, that you're just saying the responses, because if you're saying the responses, you know, you can say it half-hearted. You have to be offering your heart. So really, like, yeah, it's great to say the responses at Mass, because you can really connect yourself to the Mass that way. But I was finding, as many people do, that by praying with the priest and for the priest's sacrifice, you know, we connect ourselves to the Mass. And the first time I really came to see the beauty of the Latin Mass was when I served it, and it was the first time I served the Mass was in the Vatican, which was pretty neat.
That's awesome.
And you know, it's like it's not that it's a greater form than the new rite. It's just that I found that it had much grace in my life, for the fact that it has a deep sense of reverence, some quietness in it. So like there's a low Mass and a high Mass. High Mass has a lot of that incense and, you know, the bells and the choir and the Gregorian chant, like that. And low Mass is a lot more quiet. They're both beautiful. I do like both for different reasons, but the low Mass is nice because you have that quiet with Christ within the Mass. It's almost like Christ, because he was quiet, you know, if we think about a lot of the time that when he was dying on the cross.
Sure.
And when he had to carry the cross, it was his humility. So it's almost our humility is united with his in the silence of the Mass. So Latin Mass is beautiful, but, you know, for not many people, sometimes, you know, there's not always a Latin Mass church around, so I would say it's more so the idea of having a contrite heart at praying the Mass. I would say that would be my message is, you know, really pray the Mass. Don't just say the words. Don't just go there and, like, clock in and clock out, or don't be a spectator. It's all about being intentional and uniting yourself to God.
Well said. Well said.
So it can happen.
That's awesome. You talk about the Latin Mass. I think I'm almost positive. I think St. Matt's in Conshohocken, I think they're 9 o'clock or they're 11 o'clock. They have the Latin Mass there, and I think it's standing room only too. So it's pretty. There are churches that still offer that for those of us that are interested in that. And great perspective too. And I think I love the fact that it you had to acquire a taste for it. You know, because the first 10 days or so you're in Rome and you're kind of like, I don't know if I'm gravitating toward this. And then once God laid it on your heart and you opened yourself up to it, you know, you came to really, really appreciate that as a form of worship. Let me ask you this. Yeah. Were you going to say something?
Yeah. And I was one quick thought about it. I also think that it's, just as, you know, like for example, there are orders that do the Latin Mass. There's all orders, you know, that do service to the poor.
Sure.
You know, I'm definitely going into the Archdiocese, and I'm going to the seminary this year for the Archdiocese of Philadelphia for the reason of that I think God wants me to be there. But I think, you know, if you get to know priests and if you get to know faith, the laity, you'll find that people have different charisms in their heart. And I think the Latin Mass is one of those things. It helps the people to be able to unite themselves to God. It doesn't help them get something. It helps unite them to God. So I think for a lot of people, it's not just an artifact. It's a charism that they carry in their heart, how they're able to unite themselves to God.
Well said. You know, the beauty, you know, you talked about, you touched on a little bit, but one of the beauties of Catholicism is that we have so many different worship opportunities to draw ourselves closer to the Lord. You have adoration, confession, novenas, stations, saintly intercession, Bible study. Obviously, we have the sacramental mass, which, you know, is the greatest miracle of all, right? Every Sunday we get to, and every day of the week we get to appreciate that. God gives us that invitation daily. But what are some that may appeal to you in terms of your prayer life or your personal relationship with God and Christ? Jack, are there any of those that I just mentioned that appeal to you personally?
Yeah. So we all need to have a good balance of prayer life. You know, God has given us many, many tools to be able to communicate with Him, be able to listen to Him, and be able to live through Him. So, you know, confession and Mass are so necessary. They're so necessary. So, you know, Mass is the center of, you know, the Lord's heart, so that's where we need to be presenting ourselves to Him. And, you know, confession is how we reconcile ourselves with Him. So, of course, those two are going to be, obviously, Mass the highest. But I should say another form of God's grace is that, you know, the rosary is very powerful. Mm. You know, and I try, I can't get it done every day by my own fault, but many priests and seminarians, you know, they do a holy hour every day. So I try to do a holy hour every day, and I'm somewhat successful with it. But in that holy hour, you're not just sitting there, just standing at the tabernacle. You know what I mean? You're praying to God, and there's many different forms that take. So, for example, there's Lectio Divina. Mm. Lectio Divina is when you take, like, the Bible. And it's not just opening a random page, but it's calling, like, for example, if you feel there's a story that God's calling you to in the Bible, or if there's, you know, a message that He's trying to relay to you, you would go and read that part of sacred scripture, and you would reflect upon it, and then let God lead you to what you think He's saying to you in that moment, and then you pray to Him about it, and then you contemplate what that means in your life so you can go forth and act upon it. The rosary is just so very powerful. It's a real way to make our lives united with God and Mary's, and the way that she was able to say yes to God. There's so many, you know, devotions to saints. I have a good devotion to Saint Peter and Padre Pio. There's so many things that God has given us. I think it's just, are we able to balance it and to realize too that, like I said about the Latin, it's not just an artifact. It's not just a thing we do. It's the real deal. And this is the way that, you know, if we're contrite, it's the way we're able to listen to God.
Amen. And you talk about, you know, confession and the mass, right? The sacramental graces that accompany both of those activities, you know, and I feel like that's the thing, you know, I'd say to my own children or somebody that says, I didn't get anything out of the mass. Well, that's bull, because you have no idea. You can't even begin to quantify the sacramental graces you received by being present. And even though, to your point, and I definitely agree with you, I think, you know, the more we're an active participant, the more fully we're going to be in relation with Christ. But there's days, right, when you just like as a track athlete, right? You know, there's days when you feel like you own the course, and then there's days where you feel like, you know, you're you may not even be able to finish. But you know, one of my favorite, you know, prayers is it's Thomas Merton, you know, the desire to please you does in fact please you, right? That's, you know, there's days when, like, you may be, some days 80%, you know, is all you got, and by being there, being present, and being able to receive the sacramental graces that are going to be present because of that, I think is infinite, you know.
Yeah, and especially like you said, some days it's hard. Like, if you think about an athlete, so, like, in my own experience, you know, there's some nights where in the morning I had a lot going on. In the afternoon I was working, and I still needed to do my workout in, and I get to the track, and, you know, it's getting cold out, and I'm tired, I'm hungry, I really don't feel like doing it. Those are the times when we have to make the sacrifice. That's when our heart's really going to show where we are.
100%.
I don't really even remember who told this to me. It was so long ago, but somehow it stuck with me. And I hope I can say it correct. It's, in the dark night of the soul is when true love will be found. It's like when our heart is, you know, restless and we don't really feel like doing it, you know, if we're able to stick it out for God, we're gonna show ourselves what's truly meaningful to us. If we kind of just walk away from prayer because I don't feel like doing it, or I feel like God's not even listening to me, or he's not even a real being, you know, that's really going to show us our priority.
Amen.
You know, Jesus said, you know, where your treasure is, there so is your heart. So I think in those moments when it's hard and we feel like we're down in the dumps about ourselves, that's the time to remind ourselves that, you know, Christ, he already won the battle. You know, we don't have to fight. We just have to follow him. You know,
amen,
what I mean? So that's what we're going to show us where our treasure is.
That's so true. You know, there's so many, and I feel like I go in waves with some of them, you know, like adoration, you know, when I think of contemplative prayer, you know, just being able to sit in adoration and listen, right? Because so much of my prayer life is speaking, right? But then, you know, God, just opening your heart and your ears and your eyes and your entire self to listen to what God's calling for you in that moment, in that day, in that week, in your life. And, you know, which is much different than, you know, the resuscitation of the rosary, right? Where it's more, you know, it's more speaking, and two very beautiful aspects of the faith, but two totally different, you know, different realms of interacting with Christ.
Yeah.
You know, I think, like our country, Jack, we're I've had some guests on the show before, and we've talked about, you know, under the umbrella of Catholic faith, Catholic worship, you know, there seems to be at this point in time as much that's dividing us as it is uniting us. You know, issues like, you know, life, you know, the sanctity of life, you know, immigration, you know, orientation, you know, capitalism versus socialism. You know, there seems to be, you know, we seem to be a pretty fractured group right now. You look at, you know, church leadership and some of the opposition that, you know, the different, you know, the archbishops have, you know, and just in terms of that, do you see a unification taking place, or is this going to be the byproduct of, you know, of another schism in church's long illustrious history?
Well, Of course there's going to be a unification at some point because Christ will come and he will conquer.
Yeah.
But we're definitely in a very tough place in our history. And there's a lot that's going on. I heard in a homily by it was actually by Father Gismondi, who's at St. Mary's, who does the Latin Mass. He said before, it was during the election when people were getting all nervous about things. Yeah. The way we find the solution is not the political solution. The way we find the solution is the spiritual solution.
Amen.
When we cling on to Christ and when we listen to him, that's when we find the solution. I think when we hear a lot of people get, they think of these new ideas. And many people, you know, for example, like I know probably the biggest one in the church right now is like the whole, gay marriage and LGBTQ thing. Like that's probably, when it comes to mind, that's probably like the one that comes to mind the most. And although I stand by church doctrine, I think that we need to be, help these people for the, and listen in the fact that listen to what they have to say, but we do not stray from our faith. You know, we are very merciful, but at the same time, we don't stray from the way that the church teaches. A lot of these people have these new ideas that they think are going to be able to help people. Helping people is really going to help them to become who Christ called them to be. And Christ truly founded the Catholic Church, and he has been guiding, his bishops and his successors for thousands of years. It's not just going to come up in one year, all of a sudden, this new idea. The way that we help people is unify them to Christ. Unity only comes through Christ. It doesn't come through the work of man, which is the idea of a lot of these new politics and a lot of these new ideas. Unification comes through Christ. It does not come through ourselves. It does not come through our own ideas. It rather it comes through him.
Well said. You were talking about some family members when you were making the announcement, that you were entering seminary. Maybe some, cultural Catholics, as opposed to, practicing Catholics. Talk for a second as we finish up here with the giftedness of faith, right? You and I have talked, before coming on the air, there you are, you have this, profound gift that God, put on your heart, and you knew as early as, second, third grade, when you were making, the sacrament of Holy Eucharist, you felt that this was who God was calling you to be, and yet, you may have come up in the same household, or you may have cousins or dear friends that you love that may not have that same, devotion, but oftentimes the seeds are planted nonetheless, right? Where they're watered and planted, by your parents and your aunts and uncles, and yet sometimes the seed, fertilizes and sometimes it doesn't. Do you ever wonder about that, Jack?
Yeah. So within my family, I have one older brother. And, he's not really practicing the faith, really not much at all. In fact, it's almost, he's the opposite, it's against it. And my mom did the same thing for me as she did for my brother.
No doubt.
The Lord definitely, he gives the gift of faith, but he always extends his hand to everyone at all times. And he is merciful at all times. So for those who, have the faith, we should be thanking the good Lord that he's still extending his mercy to us. But it's not just like the gift of faith that God gives to us all of a sudden, bam, you're a Catholic because I want you to be Catholic.
Sure.
And we respond to it. And I think a lot of time people have trouble seeing that. Like, well, if God really loves this person, then why wouldn't he just have them be Catholic and stay with him? Well, love isn't force. Love is, laying down, as Christ said, greater love has none than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. So he gives us the opportunity. He shows us the example of him taking up his cross and dying for us. Like we talked about in the very beginning of this radio show, He shows us his beauty every day through creation.
Amen.
Ourselves. He has given us the gifts. It's our job to be able to respond and just listen to what he has to say. So the gift of faith is given to everyone, I would say. But some people, it's given in even more immense sense if they need to take on a special role in the church.
So true. So. Jack, this is awesome, man. We got to go here. You're in my prayers, brother, and I sleep well at night knowing that you are a future leader that's directing the sheep. I promise you that. God bless, brother.
All right.
Have a great one. Take care. I'm running for you.